Please turn to 2 Peter, chapter 1. Last night we read from verse 1 through verse 4. And this afternoon we will read from verse 5 through verse 9. But for this very reason also, using therewith all diligence, in your faith have also virtue, in virtue knowledge, in knowledge temperance, in temperance endurance, in endurance godliness, in godliness brotherly love, in brotherly love love. For these things existing and abounding in you make you to be neither idle nor unfruitful as regards the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he with whom these things are not present is blind, short-sighted, and has forgotten the purging of his former sins. Last night we mentioned that from verse 1 through verse 4, we have the calling of the making of a man of God. Thank God we have been called. And we are called by His glory and virtue. It is a great calling. It is a calling us into glory, a calling us to be conformed to the image of His beloved Son. And to put it in another word, to be a man of God. So, first of all, we realize that we have a great calling. And whenever God calls, He always provides. He knows that by ourselves, we will never be able to fulfill His calling. So we find that He has, by His divine power, given us all things that relates to life and godliness. Now that is given that we may fulfill our calling. Because He who calls us, He is faithful. He will perform it. And in performing it, He gave us life. So everything begins with life. Now without His life, we will never be able to make a man of God. All imitations are futile. But thank God when He gave us His life. And in that life, you have all the potentials towards godliness. That is, towards like God. So again, we want to thank God. He not only calls us, but He has also provided for us. And furthermore, you find He has given us great and precious promises. He promised, and through His promises, we know that the calling will be fulfilled. So that we may be partakers of His divine nature. And that is what we shared last night. Now, this afternoon we would like to continue on. And that is the making of a man of God. Now we have been called to be man of God. And how is the making of it? How do we really become man of God? In verse 5, you find it starts with, but for this very reason also. In other words, what follows is because of what we have already read before. We read that He has called us, He has provided for us, He has given us life and godliness, all things, and He has given us promises. In other words, He's going to do it. And then He said, for this very reason also, using therewith all diligence. Now, when you read this, does it sound to you as a kind of contradiction? Because we have just heard that He's going to do everything. And now He said, for this very reason also, now you use all diligence. As if now it's all up to us. And we have to try our best and to see if we can make it. And this word diligence we find is used twice. Not only in verse 5, but you have it on in verse 10. Diligence. Now, whenever we think of diligence, immediately it gives us a kind of feeling that now we are going to do it. But is that true? So here we find the two sides of the truth of God. On the one side we find it is all God's doing. No doubt about that. Because it's way beyond us. But on the other side, you find there is a human side. There is something that God does expect us to do. And it's only when these two sides work together, then the thing will be done. Now this all diligence means that we have to apply ourselves. Now the very opposite of diligence is idle. So he said now that you may not be idle. And by idle simply means that you just lay back and do nothing. Passive. Because after all, it's all grace. And there's nothing we can do. So do nothing. And just sit back and wait. And as if it is something automatic. Now we know that it does not work that way. We have to apply ourselves. Now in what way do we apply ourselves? Does it mean that we are going to do it all? Or what do you mean by using diligence? And here you'll find another word, unfruitful. Now if we are idle and lay back, then we will not produce any fruit. But brothers, I think you know better than I do, when a tree produces fruit, it is spontaneous. It's natural. The fruit producing does not need the fruit itself to make effort and say, now I'm going to produce fruit. And fruit is produced. We know that it's something very spontaneous because the life of that tree, the rich sap of that tree, will produce the fruit. And it's natural. It's spontaneous. But here you'll find that if we do not use all diligence, we will be unfruitful. As if we have to exert ourselves and, well, let fruit come up. You know. And then there will be fruitful. So, brothers, you'll find that there is a mystery there But that is how God always works. He always works with two extremes, two opposites. It's purely grace, no doubt. But you'll find that it's also purely human. These two things just work together. Life has the natural, innate feature of growing. Wherever there is life, growing is natural and spontaneous. Because we know when life slows down and ceases to grow, it means death has come in. So, the life of God that is given to us, there is a supernatural tendency of growing. This life will grow, and it will grow according to its nature. And of course, if you follow the nature of the growth of that life, it results in character, partakers of his divine nature. So, in that sense, it's spontaneous, it's natural. Now, thank God, life is a gift of God. God has given us life. And within life, there is the nature of growing according to that nature. And the end result will be partakers of his divine nature. So, this is spontaneous. But unfortunately, we find that after man sinned, death comes upon this world. So for life to grow today, it is a battle. Life has to fight its way through death. Physically, this is true. When we are born, throughout our life, actually is a battle for life. With all the viruses, and with all the polluted environment, with all these surroundings, we are exposed, our life is exposed daily to the intrusion of death. And in order that we may grow up from a baby to manhood, we have fought a long fight already. And spiritually, this also is true. We have been given an eternal life, the life of Christ in us. And after we believe in the Lord Jesus, our spiritual growth should be natural and spontaneous. But we are surrounded by death, spiritual death. Not only around us, but even within us. There is the flesh within us, the self-life within us. And there are temptations all around. We are surrounded by all kinds of circumstances that will suppress our life. And because of this, you find there is a fight involved. And in this fight, we cannot be neutral. You know, in the fight of life, you cannot be neutral. You cannot say, well, I do nothing. I do not take sides and just leave it. Now, if you do that, you will find that the outward death will overcome you. So, here you'll find, in order that we may become man of God, we have to use our diligence. And by using diligence, it doesn't mean that it depends all on ourselves. No. It means that we have to take a stand. We cannot just lay back and be neutral. We have to take a stand with the Lord. We have to be on the Lord's side and say, now we want that life to overcome. We want to follow life. We want to respond to the working of the Holy Spirit within us. We want to exercise our spiritual senses in order that God is able to do His work and life is able to manifest, express itself. So this using diligence simply means that we will cooperate with God. We will respond to His calling. We will respond to the voice of the anointing that is within us. We are willing to stand on His side, and we are willing to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Him. Now, that's all that is required. So you find in the book of Hebrews, it said, use diligence to enter into His rest. Now, we will find that rest is doing nothing. Cease from works, that's rest. But we have to use diligence to enter into His rest. He is going to do all the work, and He has done it. It's a finished work. But we have to use diligence to enter into it. And that is the secret of it. So, brothers, you'll find that among God's people, why is it that you'll find some, after they believe in the Lord Jesus, they make great progress spiritually. And others, there doesn't seem to be any advancement. Now, why is it? God is not partial. He loves us just the same. And His grace is wide open for all of us. Now, why is it you find such difference among God's people? Some make it, and some do not seem to make it. Some seem to be able to really be man of God, while others are not. Now, this morning our brother mentioned Samson. I think that is a very typical case. God called him to be a man of God. And God even equipped him for it. But in reading his life, I think we all have to say he didn't make it. God may use him, but he himself is a failure. It is because you find that he does not really yield himself completely to the Lord. Allow the Lord to do His work in him. Stand with the Lord against himself, against his flesh, his lust. And even though God may use him, but so far as he is concerned, he fails to fulfill his calling. So, that is what he meant by here. And he said, now, no, use all diligence. We as brothers, we as people who are the Lord's, we have to apply ourselves diligently before the Lord, earnestly seeking Him with all our hearts, standing with Him. So he says now, in your faith have also virtue. Now that is another thing that probably will stumble us, because in the brochure, I don't know what version that is. American Standard? Yeah. It said supply. And in some versions it said add. Now whenever you read the word supply, now you think that I'm going to supply it. And that's natural. Probably you will not think that God will supply it. You will think that I will supply it. And whenever you think of add, the idea is something added on. In other words, it is something external. So I think it gave us a wrong concept. Darby translated, in faith, have virtue. Now that is a little different. So here you'll find the whole thing begin with faith. So when Peter wrote to these brothers, he said, God has given you the like precious faith as we do. Now we are given that faith. Now that's where it all begins. Without faith, there's nothing. But thank God he has given us precious faith. Faith is not something that we work out. Now oftentimes we try to work up faith, but it doesn't work. Faith is the gift of God. In Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8, we are saved by grace through faith, and this is not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Thank God for giving us faith to believe in Jesus as our Christ, as the Son of the living God. Faith comes through revelation. With all our natural intelligence, we will never be able to really believe that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed, the sent one of God. We can never really believe that he is the Son of God. We can confess him as a great man, just like the people in his days when our Lord Jesus asked his five disciples, whom do men say that I am? Now, of course, the disciples will only give him the good report. There are many bad reports. But they gave him all the good reports. You are like Elijah. You are like Jeremiah. All these good reports. That's all that man can do. It needs revelation. Revelation from above. So when Peter confessed our Lord Jesus as such, the Lord said, Simon, Barjuna, you are blessed. Because this is not something that comes from man. It is the Heavenly Father who has revealed it to you. So, dear brothers, we thank God. Not because we are more smart than other people, but it is because God has blessed us. He has given us a precious faith that we are able to believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of the living God. And by believing in him, we receive his life. That's how it all begins. But of course, when we first believe in the Lord Jesus and we are born again, we are babes in Christ. Life is there, but the life in us has not been given the opportunity to grow and to be matured yet. Not that the life itself is incomplete. You know, the one who is in us is Christ himself. God never gives to us in pieces and bits. We want this and he will give you this, and then after 10 years we want that and he gives us that. No, what God gives, he gives his son. So when he gives us his son and his son dwells in us, that's all God can give. If you want to ask something more, God has nothing to give anymore. So Christ in us is complete. The life in us is perfect. Everything that is related to godliness is there. Just like the children of Israel, God has already given them the promised land. It's all given. God does not give any bits and bits. No. Give them the whole thing. But we have to enter in, put our foot down, and to possess it. And this is step by step. That's growth. So here you'll find we already have faith. Now, having had faith, now how are we going to proceed to become man of God? And he said, in faith have also virtue. Now the virtue here, in American Standard Version, it says moral excellence. Now that has something to do with our behavior, something to do with our conduct, something to do with our works. You know, our biggest problem is the controversy between justification by faith and justification by works. And even Martin Luther, he couldn't reconcile these two things. You know, when he fought the battle of Reformation, he used Galatians as his sword. Because Galatians is a gospel of justification by faith. But he found no use for the book of James. He said it's a book of straw. You cannot fight with straw. It doesn't work. And throughout the 20th century, among God's people, the controversy is always going on. Justification by works, of justification by faith, and so forth. But actually you find there is no contradiction there. Now it is true, we cannot be justified before God by works. That's how all human religions come from. They all try to be justified before God by their own works, because everyone's conscience is bothered. There is a guilty feeling in every one of us, and we try to bribe our conscience by doing some good deeds. And we think that by doing so, God also will be bribed. But we know that's futile. We need to be delivered. In Hebrews chapter 9, we are told that through the blood of our Lord Jesus, we are delivered from dead works, that we may worship God. Now all our works before faith are dead works, because these works were done by ourselves. It is our own efforts. It is the best that we can do. But in the sight of God, these are dead works. These are filthy rags. These are like the fixed dress that Adam and Eve tried to cover their nakedness. It doesn't work because the wind blows. So, brothers, we find that before we believe in the Lord Jesus, no matter how many good works you have done, how many merits you have accumulated, these are dead. No use. God can never be satisfied. Please. We are justified by faith. By believing in what our Lord Jesus has done for us on Calvary's cross. His atoning work for us. And because we believe, we are reckoned as righteous. So, this is justification by faith. That is the only way. But that doesn't mean that after we are justified by faith, that's all. That there's nothing more to be done. We are just waiting for the day when we shall go to heaven. And that's it. That's Christian life. No. We find that after we are justified by faith, God has still allowed us to stay in this world. We have to continue to live on. Now, how are we going to live our life of faith? We are going to live our life of faith by expressing our faith through good works. And this is the book of James. You know, James is not in contradiction with Paul, with Romans. Romans is speaking of our justification by faith before God. And that is the only way. But James is speaking of our justification by works before men. How do people know that you are a believer? How do people know that you have faith? You have to express that faith in some way, because people cannot see your heart. You say, I believe, but you say, I don't see it. Now, what people see is what you do. And by your works, they recognize that you are justified. So, James is justification by works before man. Not only we must be justified by faith before God, but before man. God wants us to have that justification, to prove that we are children of God. And the only way the world knows is virtue. But remember, the virtue here, the good works here, is the works of faith, not the work of our flesh. Formally, it is the works of our flesh. And therefore, they were dead works. But now it is the work of faith. In other words, it is because we believe in the Lord and allow His life to express itself in good works. Just like our Lord Jesus when He was on earth. You know, when our Lord was on earth, in the book of Acts, it is said that He goes around to cities and villages doing good. Throughout His life, He expressed Himself as the Son of God, showing people what God is like, This is the way that God would treat people. God is a God of compassion. And here you'll find how he was full of compassion. God is a God of love, and he shows love by his deeds. God is a God of righteousness, and he showed forth that when he confronted the Pharisees and said they are hypocrites. So here you'll find our Lord Jesus throughout his life, by his words and by his deeds, he proved himself that he is the Son of God. The Lord said, even if you don't believe me, believe my works. Look at my works. Look at how I live. Look at me. And then you realize who I am. That is a testimony. So, brothers, we who have faith, we need to allow this faith to work out and expresses itself in works, in virtues, in moral excellence. In other words, this is not natural. This is supernatural. And these works are actually the works of the Holy Spirit, the works of Christ, the works of his life. And therefore, they are accepted by God. And God is pleased with them. So as believers, if we allow the life within us to grow, to allow the life of Christ in us to come forth, it will result in good works. And it is by these that we have our testimony before the world, and people in the world will justify us. You know, and I think this is very important for us as believers, because sometimes we, when we are preaching the gospel and talking to people about the gospel, you know, one thing that always comes back is, well, look at so and so. He is a believer. Now, if this is the result of believing Jesus, I don't think I need it. I think we're always confronted by such things. It is because we have life, that's true, but we do not cooperate using diligence. Cooperate with the Holy Spirit and allowed him to release the life of Christ in us into practical deeds. And so that is in the process of the making of a man of God. And then in virtue, knowledge. Now I would like you to read Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul prayed for the Philippian believers. Verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in full knowledge and all intelligence, that you may judge of and approve the things that are more excellent, in order that you may be pure and without offense for Christ's day, being complete as regards the fruit of righteousness, which is by Jesus Christ to God's glory and praise. First, faith. And build upon faith, there is virtue. You begin to allow that faith to express itself through virtue. And then in virtue, you find knowledge. Now these things are not added on. These things is releasing from within. It's all there. You know, fruit. You don't tie fruits on the trees. These fruits grow out from the tree. So these are not something you try to add on. No. No. These are something that is just growing out from within. Life overflows. And out of virtue, you begin to have knowledge. Now, the knowledge here is full knowledge and all intelligence. You know, brothers, after we believe in the Lord Jesus, and we try to follow the Lord, and thank God, we are very zealous, and we exhibit in our lives some of the virtues of our Lord Jesus, and we also are very active involving in what we believe is God's work. And we are very zealous about it, and but so far as our heart is concerned, I believe God understands us and He accepts us. You know, when I look back, I realize that I did many foolish things, full of zeal, doing it for God, and thinking that it is of Him and not of myself, but how mixed they were. But at the moment, I was sincere, I didn't know it, and I believe God accepted it to a certain degree. It's not all neglected. But anyway, as you begin to grow in life, you begin to find that spiritual understanding, discernment, intelligence, knowledge begins to grow with you. You begin to understand more of the will of God. And when you begin to know more of God's mind and God's ways and God's heart, you look back and find, why? What have I done? And you begin to see the things that are more excellent. What you did was good, but not more excellent. You begin to see the things that differ. Because in the beginning, you cannot divide the spirit and the soul. Whether it comes from you or whether it comes from God, in the beginning, you don't even try to distinguish them. And thank God we didn't try in the beginning. Because if we try in the beginning, we would be paralyzed. You know, we just rush ahead. But gradually, as you're going on, you begin to find, well, am I on the right track? Is it really of God? Or is it of myself? Or is it a mixture? But how can you differ? How can you differentiate them? We do not know how to differentiate them. We don't have the light for it. But as you go on, light begins to be given to you. The Word of God is like a sharp two-edged sword. It begins to penetrate and to divide the soul and the spirit, the bone and the marrow, and exposes the thoughts and intents of our heart. So as you go on in life, you find these things begin to come into your life. And when you are in that stage, it's a very puzzling stage. You will begin to be very introspective. You begin to examine yourself And whatever you say, whatever you do, you will say, well, it is of me, or it is from God. Is it of the soul, or is it of the spirit? And when you're doing that, you're paralyzed. Our Christian life seems to come to a standstill. And I think many, many Christians have come to this point. Actually, you know, I often like that example of a centipede. A centipede, you know, have 100 feet, and when it crawls very fast. And one day he was challenged by a butterfly and said, now, centipede, when you crawl, which foot moves first? And the centipede tried to figure out which of the 100 feet moved first. And he stayed put. He couldn't move. So finally he gave up, forget it, and off he goes. You know, brothers and sisters, we are like that. You know, we will come to a place in our spiritual progress when the light comes and we begin to faintly see there is a difference between the soul and the spirit. And we want to be in the spirit and not in the soul. We want to do everything in God's will and not according to our own will. And we are right. This is progress. But in the process, we find that we do not have enough discernment to discern it. If we try to discern it by ourselves, we are paralyzed. We dare not say anything. We dare not do anything because we are afraid. It may not be of God. It may not be God's will. So what are we going to do then? And I believe Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, is a key verse to solve that problem. Because it says the word of God is like two sharp, two-edged swords. It penetrates and it divides. But who is using that sword? You see, the picture there is the picture of a sacrifice. You put a sacrifice on the altar, and the priest will come. He is a trained butcher. And he will come, and he will use the sharp two-edged sword, and he will cut the sacrifice and expose everything that is within. He will not make a mess of it. You know, if you ask me to kill the chicken, I will make a mess of it. But the priest is a trained butcher. Now, the word of God is the sword of the Spirit. Our problem is we use the word of God. Now, if you take hold of the word of God and use it, try to cut, you know, you make a mess of it yourself and you make a mess of other people. Let the Holy Spirit use the word of God. All you need to do, and that's where our diligence is, all you need to do is lay there on the altar, do nothing. That's all you need to do. And that's the most difficult thing for the flesh. Just lay on the altar. Lord, I give myself to you. I present my body as a living sacrifice. I'm not going to cut myself. I will make a mess of myself, but I put myself in your presence, and may the Holy Spirit use the word of God to penetrate and to divide. And brothers and sisters, brothers in our experience, you find he will do the work. So that's where the knowledge begins to grow from within. More and more through experience, we know more of the division between the spirit and the soul. And so that we may be holy and blameless, pure and blameless in the days of Christ. So that is where knowledge comes in. It is not added from outside. It is coming out through our life as it works, and you will come to that place and knowledge will begin to be added, as it were, to you. And then after knowledge, he said, in knowledge, temperance. Now temperance is self-control. You know, one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit is self-control. The fruit of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, you'll find in Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23, and the last one is self-control. Now, what do you mean by self-control? Now, self-control, does it mean that you control yourself? That's self-control. I think it's probably it will make the meaning clearer if it said it is controlled self. Controlled self. Now, who is going to control that self? How are you going to control self? We know our greatest enemy is not outside. It's within. You know, in the beginning, we think our greatest enemy is the world. Because the world with all its attractions, you know, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, and all these things, you know, tempt us. And the world is our greatest enemy. But the world is outside of us. But as we grow in the Lord, in life, gradually you'll find our greatest enemy is within us, ourself. This self life. So Martin Luther, he once said, he is afraid of the Pope in him. And Melanchthon, the theologian during the Reformation, he said, old Adam is too strong for young Melanchthon. Now they all begin to realize this self is the problem. It's always standing in the way of Christ. They want the life of Christ to come forth, and this self compete with Christ. This flesh will struggle with the spirit, and that is a great enemy. And how can we control it? We cannot control ourselves. So self-control actually is spirit control. In other words, the Holy Spirit controls our flesh, controls ourselves. But for the Holy Spirit to control ourselves, he needs our cooperation. You know, God never works against our will. This is a spiritual principle. Because when he created us with a free will. Just like he is the free will. So he always respects our will. God will not force us to do anything against our will. Even if he is willing to do anything for us, but he'll wait until we yield our will to him. And only after we yield our will to him, as if we have given him the permission to do that, then you find his grace will come upon us. So in this matter of self-control, what we need to do is, we need to will the will to deny ourselves. So that is what our Lord Jesus often says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. He will make us a disciple of his. He will make us like him. But for him to make us like him, he wants us to place our will against ourselves for him. That's all he wants us to do. And that is discipline. You know, we need to be disciplined. As we go on with the Lord, we find how important a disciplined life is. We need to be under the discipline of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will discipline us according to the measure that we give ourselves to him. So again we find, as we go on, our consecration will be deepened. Whenever we have an issue in our life, that is the time we need to rededicate our life to the Lord. And when we do that, you find the Holy Spirit will control us, will arrange our circumstances, give us the right crosses to deliver us from ourselves and to release his life within us. So here again you'll find it is self-control. The Spirit began to control ourselves. We are more and more delivered from this self-life. And in the same proportion, you find Christ's life is more and more released. And then in temperance, endurance. When the Holy Spirit is controlling us, he is disciplining us, you find he will arrange all kinds of circumstances of our life. Now we believe that we, as children of God, nothing comes to us by chance. Because our Lord Jesus said, even the very hair of our head has been numbered. He knows everything about us. If it's not by his permission in the morning when you comb your hair, you know, your hair will not drop. And when hairs drop, he knows exactly what numbers of the hair have dropped. And that's the love of God. I mean, it's beyond our imagination. But that's true. Very true. Every morning when I comb my hair, I do not have much hair now. But when I comb my hair, you know, sometimes one or two or three would fall down and say, Lord, you know that. You know, that is his love. So nothing, if we commit our life to him, nothing comes to us by chance. He arranges our life. People we meet, things we confront, environment around us, everything you find is under his management. And the reason is that through these we may be perfected. So endurance. Here, you know, in the scripture, New Testament, there are two words for endurance. One is to endure people. The other is to endure things that are around us. And here you'll find we are able to endure all the trials, afflictions of life. God has not promised us to go to heaven on flowery sedentia. But He does promise He is with us. And through all these trials, afflictions of life, we learn by experience. And experience brings in hope. And hope will not fail, because the Holy Spirit will shed abroad in our heart the love of God. That is Romans chapter 5. So, brothers, here you'll find we begin to have fellowship with His sufferings. This is on the way to maturity. And by the grace of God, you'll find we are able to endure. In other words, endure simply means you last longer than your trial. And the reason why you are able to do that is not because of you, it's because of Christ's life in you. Because He has overcome, so we too will overcome. So these things, you know, are not added from outside. These things are as we go along this growing of life, the making of a man of God. These things come naturally. You know, they come along, and gradually you find there is more growth with you. And then, in endurance, godliness. Godliness simply means to be like God. In other words, the character of God began to be formed in you. And when something is formed, it is visible. It can be seen. You know, God cannot be seen. But when Christ came on this earth, God was seen. Because His form is in Christ. And today, people cannot see Christ. Nobody has seen God, as the scripture said. But if Christ is formed in us, people will see Him. So that's why godliness is so important, because we are not only have the nature, divine nature in us, with the divine life, but that divine nature has been developed into divine character. And with such character, we prove to the world that we are of God. So, in godliness, then it continues on. In godliness, brotherly love. Now, how important is love? Brotherly love. You know, no one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, then God abides in us. And people will see Him. You know, we are told that in the early church, they have such a good testimony. The people around them, which I see how these people love one another. And that's the power of their testimony. They love one another. Our Lord Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. Then you are truly my disciples. And in brotherly love, finally, love. In other words, if we are filled with love, we are filled with God. That is Ephesians chapter 3, in the second prayer of Paul. He said that you may know the love of God, which surpasses knowledge. We do not know the length and width, breadth and height. But when you are filled with love, you are filled with God, because God is love. So here the whole thing you'll find, it begins with faith and it ends with love. It begins with life and it ends with godliness, with partakers of divine nature. And that is the making of a man of God. So, dear brothers, the making of a man of God is a inward thing. It is true that when a man of God is made, not only he will express God in his life, God will use that life to do his work. But remember, so far as God is concerned, life is more important than work. He wants us to be like him. And because we are like him, we are able to do his work. And then finally, again you'll find, as in the first section, the contrast comes in. So in verse 9, you see the contrast. For him with whom these things are not present is blind, short-sighted, and has forgotten the purging of his former sins. Now we are exhorted to use diligence, that these things may come forth from within, and eventually it will so be manifested that God's purpose will be fulfilled. But if we are idle, if we sit back, if we do nothing, and if we are contented that being saved with assurance that one day we will be in heaven, that's all we want to. We do not want to press on. We do not want to deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow him using diligence. Now what will happen? Now if that is the case, then we are blind. We are short-sighted. We are blind to the purpose of God. God has such glorious purpose on our life, and we are blind to it. Or we are short-sighted. In other words, we can only see the immediate. We can only see the world. And the immediate benefit we can receive. We do not see the eternal. We are short-sighted. And worse than that, we forget that our former sins have been purged. In other words, God has so loved us, he has purged us from our sins that we may be free to grow into his purpose. And if we forget that, you know what will happen? We will fall back into sin. You know, with life, with Christian life, you either go forward or you go backward. You cannot stand still. Because the current of the world is so strong. We are against the current. So either you have to move forward against the current, or if you just be idle, do nothing, you go by the current, with the current. And that will be the result. So, dear brothers, I think what the Word has given us is a real encouragement to us. And we really, by the grace of God, need to yield ourselves more and more completely to Him, so that He can finish His work in us. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we want to thank Thee for Thy glorious purpose concerning us. We want to thank Thee that Thou hast already begun this good work in us, giving us faith, giving us the life, and all things that relate to godliness. And now, Lord, we do pray that we may not be people who forget that our past sins have been purged. We may not be blind or short-sighted. Lord, that we may be so constrained by Thy love that we want to follow Thy life. We want to allow Thy life to grow within us. We want to yield ourselves to Thee and stand with Thee, that Thy will may be done in each of us. Lord, make us men of God to satisfy Thy heart. We ask in Thy precious name. Amen.